morning we have two scripture lessons, and you would turn with me first of all to Exodus chapter 20. I want to read from verses 1 through 7 the first three commandments that we find in the Ten Commandments. And here we find God saying unto us, the Lord, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, or the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make for yourself a calf, a carven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. And you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And now for our New Testament lesson from the Gospel of John, beginning at verse 31, and we will read until we get to verse 39. And the Jews picked up some stones again to stone him, that is Jesus. And Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, It is not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law? I said, You are gods. And if you called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, do you say to him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, You are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works which you have known and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And again they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. Let us now pray. O Lord God, we now pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would help us to understand the word of God that we have heard this day, that we may apply it to our lives and become free from the bondage of sin and deception that the devil so has ensnared this world by, that we would be empowered by you to be your light into this dark world, and that we would know and be comforted by the glorious forgiveness and resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen. I'm going to talk about two movies today in my message. Interestingly enough, both were released around this time of year, February and March. It was the year 2004. And if you can recall at that time, those of you who are at least old enough to recall that time, it seems like not just yesterday to me, but 2004 was actually 16 years ago. Can you believe that? And the big movie that year was The Passion of Christ by director Mel Gibson, an actor. And he's a devout Roman Catholic, and he wanted to make a movie about Jesus Christ. And if you recall, there was a lot of controversy, especially in Protestant Presbyterian circles, because there's actually so many things in that movie which aren't very good. Many traditions of Roman Catholicism that get thrown into that, deceptive, non-scriptural things. But I think for most of us who are pastors and theologians, the most controversial thing that really bothered us was its excessive attention given to the physical suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's not that the Bible shies away from these things. It's quite honest to us that Jesus indeed was beaten and beaten very brutally, that he was flogged, and that he was crucified. One of the most barbaric ways of executing a person. And yet, if you read Scripture, it's very plain. I mean, it's very matter of fact about these things. It mentions them and then it moves on. Because its attention's not on that suffering. I mean, as powerful as it is and as good as it is to have empathy for Jesus as he suffered and to appreciate how he physically suffered for us, that's not where the emphasis of the Scripture is on Jesus' suffering. His suffering primarily was a spiritual suffering. And in fact, as early as the prophet Isaiah, we are told that it is for our sins that he suffered. As I said earlier, we're going to be building a series of sermons looking at the Ten Commandments and looking at how Christ suffered for all those commandments for our sake. And in Isaiah 53, we read these words, "Surely he bore our griefs, and he carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We've turned, every one of us, to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And so what we see here in this passage of Scripture is the emphasis of Christ's suffering, his wounds, yes. But the wounds are there because Jesus bore our sins. He was bruised by blows. He was torn. His flesh was torn by whips. Holes were placed on his body because of nails. But all these things happened because we broke the Ten Commandments. Starting today and continuing until Easter Sunday, we're going to discover how our sins have caused the deepest, most painful suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we begin with the first three. It was the spring of 1970. This time of year. In fact, it was in February that the movie Patton was released. And so this goes back to a time far earlier than when my daughter Priscilla, for example, was alive. And many of you young people weren't even alive. I'm 58, and I was still in elementary school in the year 1970. I was just 9 years of age. And all the boys in my class wanted to see this movie, Patton. There was one problem, though. Back then, theaters took seriously a PG rating. And my friend and I, Scott Ellinger, we couldn't see Patton unless one of our parents accompanied us. And the reason why? Well, you know, PG ratings are often given not just for violence, but for strong language. But as a lady at the ticket window explained to us, "You young men, you cannot go to this movie because the Lord's name is being misused in this movie." I mean, think about that for a moment. How much our world has changed. You know, if I could give some advice to any of you young people here, and by young I mean anyone really who's under the age 35, okay? So if you think you're old as a 30-year-old, I give good news for you. You're not old yet. If you're 35 or younger, you need to talk to your grandparents. You need to ask them about the world that they grew up in, how different it is. Ask them, you know, these Ten Commandments, How differently did people take the things that are in these Ten Commandments 50 years, 30 years ago, 40 years ago? And you will be amazed at how different our world is today. You see, there was once a time that people took the sin of blasphemy very, very seriously. I mean, it's everywhere, isn't it? I mean, you can even watch children's cartoons and you can hear the name of our Lord being blasphemed, being profaned, used in a vain way. I mean, how often do we text now and we use those initials, O-M-G? You know what that stands for. And you may think, oh, that's not a sin. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. That is using the name of the Lord in vain. You see, we have forgotten who God is. And we have forgotten who we are. And this commandment not to blaspheme is like a mirror on our soul. It's like the litmus test that we did in high school lab, where it shows the presence of something else. It shows the presence of idolatry. It shows a presence that really worshiping of another god. It shows the presence of a heart that wants to worship an idol rather than to worship the true God. Jesus once said, "For out of the heart, the mouth speaks." Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. When we blaspheme the name of our Lord, what we're doing is we're really showing what's inside our hearts. And so every week of the series, I'm going to be making the same point at the very beginning. I don't want us to continue blunting the edge of our sin. By his wounds, we are healed. And we need to understand how deeply our sin cut into our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to see our sin in its ugly reality. And this causes us to be honest. It means we have to be honest with ourselves. It means we have to stop making excuses for ourselves. And it's so easy to make excuses for ourselves. I mean, by the standards of this world, most of us could be accused of being a goody two-shoe than being a blasphemer. I mean, you know, the world looks at us and says, oh, you know, these Christians, they're just so messed up. I mean, they're trying to be better than we are. Their life is so puritanical. They're not, are they? Our sin is here. We're sinful. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And just because my life may look to the world as less sinful than theirs, our sin is ugly. And it cut deep, deep, deep into the flesh of our Lord Jesus Christ. A few moments ago, we sang that hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. Do you realize that that hymn is based on Isaiah 6? I want to have you look at Isaiah 6 and hear the words. Get the biblical idea of who God is. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. And each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to the other, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. This is a prophetic image, and it's an image trying to get us to understand how glorious God is. And there's many things impressive about this vision. We have a throne high and lifted up, the train filling the temple. And that's all to show us the majesty of God. But what I'm most impressed by, I think everyone who reads this should be most impressed by, is these seraphim. I don't know if you know this or not, but there's different kinds of angels in the Bible. We use that term angel, and it's kind of a generic term. But the seraphim are the highest of the angels. A seraphim is one of the guardian angels, a throne guardian. And the reason they look like lions oftentimes, or serpents in Scripture, is because it's trying to teach us that these angels are deadly. You know, like a lion is deadly, or a cobra is deadly. If you know, if I could set loose, you know, a cobra for our children's sermon, all you parents would be horrified, wouldn't you? Oh, boys and girls, look what the little object lesson I brought today, a cobra. You know, you would run and grab your child and take him out of the church. You'd probably never come back here again, or release the lion. These are frightening creatures, powerful creatures. And notice, though, what it says about them. They have six wings. Why? Well, one set is obviously to fly, but think about the other two sets. The other two, it says that one set is used to cover their face. Why? Well, because as we sang in our opening hymn, immortal, invisible, God is light. He's a light that is so bright that it says in Scripture, any created being, including the seraphim, the most powerful of all the creatures God has ever made, if any creature looks upon God, they die. That's how glorious God is. You cannot look at God in his full glory and live, or you will die. That's how powerful God is. And then it says it covers the feet. Why? Well, think back to the story of Moses, the burning bush, where God tells Moses, take off your sandals because you're standing on holy ground. And those sandals had probably walked through sheep scat. They had been in places that, you know, the market street of Midian and everywhere. They were dirty. He said, take them off. You're on holy ground. Don't bring that dirt in my presence. Where do the feet of angels walk on? You know, when they're off duty, I don't know if seraphim get off duty, but let's just imagine they did. You know, when the whistle blows and the seraphims have their shift over and they have the switch, the other seraphims come and they get their off time, you know, where do they go? Well, they walk down those golden streets we hear about in Scripture. You would think, man, that, you know, the streets of heaven, if any streets clean, there must be the streets of heaven. But it says that even the streets of heaven are so dirty, they can't be in God's presence. They have to be covered. Their feet are dirty. They have to be covered in the presence of this holy, holy, holy God. Oh, my. Consider who God is. You know, when Isaiah saw this, he was absolutely overwhelmed. He says, woe is me. For I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glory. What convinced Isaiah that he was a blasphemer? That his lips were unclean? And that he lived among the people who were blasphemers, had unclean lips? He saw God. Saw God. We need to see God in his glory. We need to understand that God is God and we are not. Oh, we need to turn our eyes upon Jesus. For he came to show us the glory of God. And what do we see? we see the most amazing thing. We see Jesus hanging upon the cross. Jesus bore our sins upon himself because of our blasphemies. In our gospel reading today in John chapter 10, what we find there is Jesus gets accused of blasphemy of all things. He gets accused of breaking the third commandment. Now, isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? He gets accused of breaking the very commandment that we are always breaking. Because as Isaiah says, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. But as Jesus pointed out, he wasn't a blasphemer. He was God himself. He was a second person of the Trinity. He was the Son of God. His miracles attested to it. He was proof for it. But he was accused of blasphemy. Why? Because, as Isaiah tells us, he bore our sin upon himself, including our blasphemy. I want you to see the wounds of Christ. I want you to understand that it is Jesus who took your sins so that you could be forgiven. Why? Why? Was so that you can know that he took your sins in full so that you can be forgiven in full. You know, I love that hymn, and we're going to sing it at some point during this Easter season. When I survey the wondrous cross. And in that hymn, there is the line, he took our sins not in part and in whole. Every time we have ever uttered the Lord's name in vain, maybe you've smashed your toe on a bed. Tammy, I know you did that a couple of days ago. Yeah, I heard about that. Or maybe hit your finger with a hammer. Maybe one of you, I know I have, I've misused the name of our God in my pain. Jesus smashed in the face with a Roman rod or a soldier's fist because you blasphemed the name of the Lord. Or maybe it was that time that you carelessly typed out those initials in your text message, OMG. Well, for that, Jesus had great chunks of flesh torn out of his back by a whip. A whip with 7 leather strips with nails and glass and broken pottery weaved in so that he would suffer for your sins. Or maybe it was that time when you were trying to use the name of the Lord God to make a point. Oh yeah, we've done that. We've taken God's name and we want to make a strong point. It's like an exclamation mark, isn't it? Well, that exclamation mark was the point of a nail that was driven through his feet and through his hands. You see, Jesus bore our sins upon himself. Why? Why? Because he is the only one who could bear it and forgive us. God allowed this to happen, so as our text says, we can be healed. By his wounds, we are healed. You see, that's the gospel that we celebrate. This past week, there was a lot of controversy over the presidential pardons that were made. The controversy really wasn't over whether the president had authority to make pardons or not. Every president does. But the controversy was, the question that people were asking is, was justice done? Was this a miscarriage of justice? When we talk about forgiveness, we talk about the gospel, we're talking about God pardoning sin. God pardoning of sin. And no one can accuse God of injustice for pardoning sin because of what Jesus did. Because Jesus bore those sins. Paul writes in the book of Romans these words, and these are some of the most important words of Scripture. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is risen, has raised. Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? Who can bring any charge against God? You see, you can't charge God for injustice because justice has been done. Jesus bore our sins. Isaiah saw this as well. We continue where we left off in Isaiah 6. Then one of the seraphim flew up to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with thongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lip. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. Jesus is that burning coal. This morning, I've asked you to be honest. I've asked you to look at your own sin and its ugly reality. But I've also been trying to show you that by his wounds, you are healed. In a moment, I'm going to be praying. And as I pray, I hope that there's not a person here today who doesn't allow Jesus to come with that burning coal and to touch your lips, to cleanse you, so that you may know that your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. For by his wounds, we are indeed healed. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that Jesus bore upon himself all of our sins. And again, we confess before you that we have broken those first three commandments. We've not worshiped you as God. We've made other gods. We've oftentimes created idols in our own hearts and minds. And oh, how often we have shown proof of this by the way we've used your name in vain. Forgive us of these and all other sins. Take again the blood of Jesus and apply his merit and righteousness to us. Touch us with that burning coal that we may know that by his wounds we indeed are healed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let us now continue to celebrate the grace and the mercy of our Lord and Jesus Christ by singing together hymn number 81, What a Wonderful Savior. Let us stand.